In Acts chapter 17, we read about Paul preaching in three different cities, and he received three different responses from the people after preaching about the resurrected Jesus. I want you to consider, what has been your response toward Jesus? You'll probably fit into one of these three categories we're going to see in Acts chapter 17, but we should be prepared to stand before God to explain our response to His Word. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, when Paul and Silas arrive in Thessalonica, they find a synagogue and began to preach to the people each Sabbath, as was their custom in every city they entered. And we notice how Paul and Silas preached in the city. And in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, it tells us that they reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. There are three things they did in their preaching: reasoning, explaining, and proving. This is an important lesson that all Christians need to see. All of us need to be able to reason from the Scriptures, explaining and proving the things in which we believe. We must develop the personal tools to be able to reason, explain, and prove the Scriptures. We have to put forth some effort and time and study to be able to do this. Consider that Paul and Silas did not ask the people of Thessalonica to have blind faith in Jesus. Paul and Silas used logic and reason to teach the people what happened to Jesus was necessary and that Jesus is indeed the Christ. We must be able to defend our faith. Through the preaching of the message, some of them, and I think that's referring to the Jews, they were persuaded, along with a great number of Greeks and leading women. One would think that all is well, and that we would be able to classify Thessalonica as a place where the people, in large, receive the word with gladness. But in Acts 17 and verse 5, we read that the Jews became jealous at the success that Paul and Silas had among the Greek people. Therefore, the Jews took some wicked men from the marketplace and formed a mob, and they set the city into an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring Paul and Silas out to the crowd. The mob was looking to kill Paul and Silas. And when they could not find Paul and Silas, the mob took the next best thing, Jason and some other Christians. The mob drags Jason and the other Christians to the Roman authorities of the city. And before the Roman authorities, the mob shouts out the charge: "The men who have turned the world upside down have come to Thessalonica, acting against the decrees of Caesar, teaching that there is another king, Jesus." Again, we need to remember how the preaching of Jesus sounded to Roman ears. To speak of someone as the savior of the world and the king was to refer to Emperor Caesar. This is why the mob in Thessalonica declares that these men are acting against the decrees of Caesar. The message of Jesus as the king was counter-imperial. After posting bail, Jason and the rest are released. They immediately go to Paul and Silas and send them to Berea. But by and large, we see in Thessalonica that the people resisted the word of God. The response of the majority of the people was total resistance and anger against the message of the word of God. And even though Paul and Silas would defend the Scriptures through reasoning, the people of Thessalonica would not listen. The people violently opposed the teaching so fiercely that they formed a mob against the teachers. This can be the response of people today. Some people weigh the evidence and they think that it is not for them. But many times, as it was in Thessalonica, people simply choose to be mentally shut off to the possibility that there is a God who requires something from them. There are even those today who go to great lengths to attack those who believe in God. There are some who do not want to listen to any discussion about God. There are some who do not want to hear the explanation and proofs from the Scripture about Jesus and about God. Why have such a mentality? What does truth have to fear? Should we all not want to engage in honest, open, discussion about the existence of God and Jesus and the trustworthiness of the Scriptures? Whether or not we can believe them, we should want to know the truth, even if it does not go along with what we want to believe is the truth. Ignoring the truth does not change the outcome, just like ignoring the speed limit does not mean that you will not get a ticket, because the truth is there is a law against speeding. And in the same way, ignoring God does not change the fact that if He exists, then we are violators and we will receive punishment. We should want to find the truth. Our lives, our eternity, depends upon the knowledge of the truth, and ignorance is not going to help us. As we read on in Acts chapter 17, this time verses 10 through 15, we see that the next city that the gospel is taken to is Berea. When Paul and Silas arrived in Berea, they went into the synagogue, as was their custom. However, the character of the Bereans was quite a bit different from the character of the people in Thessalonica. The Bereans received the word with all readiness, eagerness, and they were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. Now, you may be thinking that these were mindless drones who just believed anything and everything they were taught. You may think that the Bereans were not logical, educated people. But notice that the Scripture does not paint these Bereans as mindless, gullible people. The Scriptures tell us that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if the things Paul and Silas reasoned, taught, were true. This is all that we ask of people. We are not asking you to buy everything that we teach or to take everything that we say just simply as truth. We need to encourage others to investigate the Scriptures and question whether or not it's true. Be open-minded to the teaching. Examine the things that are taught to find out whether or not they are so. We need to encourage people concerning all issues surrounding the Word of God to investigate, to search, to test, to make sure they're truth. We may hold on to teachings that have been taught for years and years and find out that they are wrong. A teaching being in existence for hundreds of years does not necessarily make it correct. Yet we often just go along with the teaching on a particular passage just because that's the way that it's always been taught. We need to think for ourselves, and we need to examine the Scriptures for ourselves like these Bereans did. Do you think that it is a matter of simplicity to be open-minded when it comes to teaching? The Greeks had believed in a myriad of gods, little g. It would have been difficult for them to believe that there is only one true and living God. The Jews had believed that Jesus was not their Messiah. It would be difficult for them to accept that their brethren had killed Jesus, who was sent from God to be their Messiah. We must be willing to make changes in the face of truth, regardless of how difficult it may be to accept. Finally, the third account we see in Acts 17, this time verses 16 through 34, the word was preached in Athens. Because the Jews from Thessalonica had stirred up problems in Berea, Paul went on to preach in the city of Athens, and while Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy to come to Athens, his spirit was moved to preach because he saw the city was full of idols. So he continued to do, as you see him do throughout the book of Acts, reason from the Scriptures in the synagogue and in the marketplace. Some of the city's philosophers in Athens also argued with Paul, hearing that Paul was preaching about some foreign divinity. Thus, these philosophers invited Paul to speak before them. One of the functions of this council that he spoke before was that of supervising education, particularly of the controlling of many of the visiting lecturers. These philosophers and intellectuals want to know more about what Paul was teaching. Paul was not on trial. The council members only wanted Paul to explain what he had been teaching the people in the marketplace. Of course, Paul takes this moment as an opportunity to teach, He is bold. Paul's sermon has four key points as far as we can tell. First of all, in Acts 17 and verse 24, that God is creator. Paul declares that one God made it all. Paul begins by pointing out the fact that the Athenians worship the gods, little g, as if they were distant and cannot be known. In fact, one altar was erected to the unknown God. Paul wants to teach them that God can be known, He is known, and that He is creator of all things. God does not live in temples made with hands, but He is the Lord of heaven and earth. The second point that Paul makes in his sermon is that God is the provider in verse 25. Paul declares that there is one God who gives all things. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. We do not give to God per se. God gives to us. God gives to mankind life, breath, and everything. There is nothing that mankind can serve God. And the third point that Paul makes is that God is ruler, verses 26 through 28. Paul declares that God is the supreme ruler. God made all mankind that lives on the face of the earth from one man. God has determined the boundaries of man's dwelling places. God's purpose in creating all things is that man would seek God. God is near and can be found. Paul then uses the poets of the Greeks to prove that God gives us our existence and that we are His children. But fourthly, Paul makes the point that God sent a Savior, verses 29 through 34. The Greeks were not to think of God like silver, gold, or stone that an image can be formed from. God overlooked this foolishness, but now commands all people everywhere to repent. And God has fixed a day upon which He will judge the world. Proof of the judgment is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But the Greeks of Athens show another response that can be given to God concerning the revelation of what will happen. There are two separate reactions from the Athenians toward Paul's message. Both reactions can be seen as ridiculing the Word of God. They ignore the evidence. Some of the Athenians simply mocked what Paul said. They did not engage Paul in a debate about the proofs of a resurrection. They did not consider the empty tomb. They did not consider the hundreds of witnesses who saw Jesus alive. They did not consider the testimony of the Jewish leaders who realized Jesus was not in the tomb. Some demanded more evidence. Other Athenians said that they wanted to hear Paul again on this matter. Some people cannot ever have enough proof. Even with a mountain of overwhelming evidence, these things are still not enough to convince. They always want to hear more, see more, think more about the idea. If you accept the evidence for God, then you are declaring that you realize the evidence is there. You may have some doubts, but you realize that there must be something to life more than this. You realize that our moral compass must come from something. You realize that life and this world must have been created by something more than an explosion that created life and order. Your soul hangs in the balance. If there is anything after death, if there is any light at the end of the tunnel, if loved ones are waiting for us, and if you are more than just matter that goes to the dirt, then we must get ready. We must be prepared because God says that there is a fixed day for judgment. What will you do? Are you ready for that judgment day? How are you going to receive the Word of God? Like the Thessalonians who rejected it? Like the Bereans who examined the evidence and accepted it? Or like the Athenians who mocked it? I hope that you're like the Bereans. Thank you so much for listening to our radio program.